And good morning. Good morning to all 10 of us that are here who haven't got COVID yet, and to all of you that are at home streaming. I hope you're getting better and feeling well. Hope that a lot, and hope you don't give it to me. Last week, we started a series out of the book of Colossians, talking about Christ and his role above all things. And I made the statement at the end of the lesson that was intentionally a little bit provocative and left a loose strand to pull on for this week. And that was that I understand when I say things like Christ is the answer to every question, that Christ is the solution to all our problems. I understand that when I say that, I come across sounding a little naive, or maybe a lot. That seems like the world's full of great big terrible problems, and preacher gets up and says, Jesus will fix it, and then sits back down, and that sounds like maybe I've just not been paying attention very closely. I understand that that makes me sound a little naive, and I even kind of jokingly said last week, I was okay with that level of stupid. Like, if that's the kind of dumb I need to be, I'm okay with that. I can live with it. Today, I want to expand on the thought, though. Why is it? Why do we believe that Christ above all can be the answer to all questions? What is it that gives Christians this robust confidence that if you have a question about how life is supposed to be and what needs to happen yet next, that somehow we can offer up Christ as the answer? And I think Paul must have anticipated that question, because in the very next section, after he presents Christ as the solution to all that ails us, he launches into this kind of poetic explosion. It's a little hymn of sorts, where he outlines in breathtaking detail the grandeur of Christ as Paul knew him and as we should know him, to make the case that Christ is above all and can be the answer to all our questions. And so today, we're going to take just a moment and pause and reflect on that little outburst of Paul's here in the first chapter of Colossians. And it's a fun kind of sermon to preach. There's different kinds of sermons. I don't know if you know this, but there's meddling when I tell you, you know, hey, you're not living right, straighten out. Those are okay. Nobody likes those. And then there's whimsical doctrinal sermons where I'm trying to explain some idea that's complicated in simple terms. But sometimes the preacher gets the opportunity just to stand and say, behold your God. This is your Lord and Savior as he is, and I have nothing to add. And that's kind of what we get to do this morning. Nothing new in today's sermon. Nothing practical in today's sermon. Nothing useful in any way, shape, or form in today's sermon, except that it is the picture of the supreme being in the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we should know him. And that's pretty good all on its own. So that's fun. In the story of the Bible, there's three great acts, if you want to think of it as a play. Act one is creation. In the middle is what we often call the fall, or the part where we make a mess out of everything. And then at the end is the promise of a new creation, of God putting it right again. Creation, fall, new creation. What Paul is going to do is show that all of our problems in that second act, in the fall, in the midst of sin and despair, are answered by the fact that Christ is supreme in creation and new creation, beginning and end. So we'll start by looking at Christ and his relationship to creation. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Beginning, he says he is the image of the invisible God. If you were reading the Greek text today, it has the word icon for the word image. In modern terminology, I say icon, that's the little picture on your screen that represents some program you want to run. It's an image that represents something else. In religious terminology, ancient or modern, an icon was pretty well that. It was an image that you could approach because your God was distant and unreachable. But here was this image that you could look at and commune with God through the image. The icon was a window into a world you couldn't reach. What Christians believe is that Christ is that image. He is the icon, the image of the invisible God. There's a reason in the Old Testament they were forbidden from ever making these. In the Old Testament, over and over again, it's don't make an image, don't make an image. Because there was nothing you could craft with your hands that could serve as the adequate window to get you to your God until Christ Jesus. God Himself puts on flesh and becomes the image of God in a perfect way that gives us new access for the first time. He's the image of the otherwise invisible God. And He is the firstborn ranked above all creation. The expression firstborn, I don't think is a time word. I don't think he's saying that at 948, Jesus was born, and then 949, somebody else, and then somebody else. I don't think that's what he's talking about there. Firstborn is a term of rank. In a family, it's just understood that the firstborn son had a certain kind of rank. Even today, where that's kind of diminished in, you know, legal proceeding or things like that, the firstborn kind of get some deference even now, unless otherwise designated. And so it's a term that simply expresses rank. Of all the things that exist, of all the things that can be, there is a being who ranks above them. He is the firstborn of all creation. Not only that, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Christ is the agent of creation. Nothing was made without Him. Those are actually John's word in John, the first chapter. Without Him was not anything made that was made. If it got made, Christ was in the making of it. He was the agent of creation. He was there, participant in creation, and in so ranks above it. Not only the agent of creation, but the purpose of creation. When God created the entire universe, there was an end goal in mind. I don't know if I can say it in a sentence. I'm not sure if I even understand it. Like, one of the coolest questions in deep theology is that first one. Right? Why did He make us? In the beginning, God created. How come? Didn't anybody tell Him what we were going to be like? We're terrible. Why did He make us? But built into that purpose, whatever it is and however you express it, is Christ Jesus. He made a people that He knew would fall into sin and that He knew He would need to redeem through Himself, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ and the beauty of redemption is the purpose. It's not an accidental afterthought. Boy, those humans didn't turn out very well. Let me send my son. From the moment He begins creation, the story of the gospel is cooked into the recipe. It's what God wanted to do. It is the accomplishment He desired. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the ultimate cause of creation. If you go look in ancient religious myths or modern religious myths, a lot of times they'll give you a picture of somebody making the world, but then eventually someone would ask a five-year-old's question, which was, well, who made that? Right? And who made that? You say, well, the gods made the universe. Well, who made the gods? Well, the Titans made the gods. Well, who made the Titans? Well, there was a turtle. And then, you know, there's always like just another step. And eventually, as the old joke goes, it's just turtles all the way down. But eventually, you just kind of keep going backwards and trying to find the next cause. And so even in your religious myth, somebody might be called creator. But nobody was ever called creator in the absolute sense, because it was always just part of some story we couldn't get back to. What Christians believe is that Christ, this man we have come to know, is the creator, the ultimate cause, the first cause. He is the cause that requires no further cause. He simply is and is the ultimate story of creation, the ultimate cause, and then the sustainer of creation. This is one I didn't learn until later in life, in reality, the significance of it. I think I could say it as a young Christian, but it took a lot of years to get down to where I feel like I get what it's saying. And even now, I don't feel like I express it very well. Creation was not something that God did and then walked away from. It became very popular in the 1800s, 1900s, and so forth to have a view sometimes called deism, the idea that there was a God And he's a very intelligent being, and he made a great big universe, and he kind of wound it up like a clock and then sets it there and then walked away. And from that time forward, it just kind of spins along on its own devices. That's not the picture of God Scripture or Christianity presents. By him, all things are sustained. He holds them together by the power of his word. And what I take that to mean is that in every moment since what we call the creation, God has had an intimate connection to everything that he has made. And that at every moment, he is still sustaining it. What I mean by sustain, I mean to say, if for a moment he were to remove his hand, the whole thing comes apart. I don't believe there is anything in the universe that exists except that it borrows its existence from God, that he sustains it, that he maintains it. And again, the more I reflect on that, both a guy with a physics background and a guy interested in philosophy, and think on that, it just continues to capture my imagination. Thank you, Bud, for mentioning the Webb telescope and this, you know, unprecedented picture we're getting of the cosmos. Things that we've never seen before are out there spinning and spinning, and Scripture says it is God continuing to sustain even the things we didn't know were there. From the farthest distant galaxy, all the way down to things we do know. The most boring and minute things of our life, sustained by God's continued power. Which means, and this should captivate us as well, that there, and I make this point every time I come to this topic, but I'm going to make it again because it's a good point. That means that at the cross, they put nails through the hand of their creator, and the creator was at that time holding the nails together. That if he had wanted to, not only would he have, could he have called 10,000 angels, which is one way of saying it, if he had wanted us not to exist, we just wouldn't. Gravity was pulling down his body in agonizing pain on the cross, and he was sustaining gravity so we all didn't fly off into space. At every moment of that agonizing ordeal, he is sustaining the existence of his murderers. Such is the nature of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at Christ in the creation, you still only get half the picture. Like if Paul stopped there, put down the end note and said, done, that's a pretty good sermon, right? I could take that and say, if Christ is creator, if I believe that to be true, he must be the answer to all the problems that I have in life. And Paul says, but that's only half of it. Because remember, there's three acts in this play. Creation, the mess we made, and new creation. And so Paul begins then to say, not only that, but also this, the new creation that he has in store. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Did you catch that? Where he's intentionally calling your attention to this new point. He's not only the firstborn of creation. Remember what we said? Firstborn meant rank. He's not only ranked above all things that are made in the first creation, he is ranked above all things that are made in new creation. And to demonstrate it, when the resurrection began, whose is the first body out of the tomb? He's the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the promise of a harvest, the firstborn from the dead. Christ, the firstborn above all creation, also the firstborn above all new creation. Of everything that God made, Christ is supreme. And of everything that God is fixing, Christ is supreme. Christ, the source of creation, is also the source of new creation. Not one thing was made without his hand at work. And now that God is putting everything back to the way that it should be, not one thing is remade without his hand at work. Every solution comes through him. That's what we're saying. Not just the creator. Yes, he's the creator, but when we make a mess of it, he is also the redeemer and restorer of all things, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, Paul even acknowledges not just the beginning things, not just the first things, not just the long ago things, but the now things, the tomorrow things, the hoped for things, everything that might be, of everything, he is preeminent. Preeminent's one of those great English words we don't use very often. But it's to be first above first. We use expressions like King of Kings. The king's in charge, but who's the King of Kings? Lord of Lords. The Lord's in charge. Who's the Lord of Lords? Write down all the first and greatest things in all the cosmos, and then put one more slot right above them. And that's where Christ is in all things, preeminent. He'll say next, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. See, it's a step further. In the first stanza, Christ is the icon, the image of God, and that's beautiful. Christ is perfect window to a God I've never known. But then Paul says, in fact, he is the God you've tried to know. He's not just an access point to some distant God. He is that God come down to you. The fullness of God dwells in him. He's not a remarkable prophet who showed us how to know God better. He has come, God come down to introduce himself to us. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Remember the three-act play? Creation, chaos and sin, new creation. In the beginning, Christ was there when God brought order out of chaos and made a world for us to inhabit. And now in the new creation, he is taking the world of chaos and sin, of every problem that ails us, and he is reconciling it to him. He is making right what we have made wrong. Creation all over again. Because of that, I said there wouldn't be anything practical in the sermon, and it's pretty close. But because of that, there is at least one practical implication that Paul makes and applies to himself first. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Whole lot being said in that paragraph. I'm going to start at the end and work backwards, though. At the end, Paul says, when I say that Christ is preeminent, I am including in that even myself. That's a little biographical statement from Paul. Because of Christ, because he knew Christ, Paul now could know himself. Paul, who are you? Paul had been many things. He had been a scholar, a learner, a student, a teacher, a persecutor, a zealot. Paul says, but now I know what I am to be in God's world. I am a minister of this beautiful gospel. Why? Because of him. Christ gave me my identity. And if you read that paragraph carefully, what Paul is saying is, he's given it to each one of you as well. Because we know who Christ is, we now know who we were, who we are, and who we will be. He teaches us the story. That little story, I was in a class one time making a presentation, and I made that little point that I made just a moment ago. That's a three-act play, creation, chaos, new creation. And there was a person in the room that I happened to know was a kind of atheistic, skeptic type person. And she commented, is that what Christians believe? And she'd say, I've never heard that before. And it kind of stymied me because I thought, well, everybody knows that, right? That's the way it goes. And it occurred to me that it's a telling of the story that only makes sense once you've seen the story of Christ. That when you read the gospel, it becomes self-apparent and you say, yeah, of course that's it. There's a person, even my own life now takes on that shape. There's the person that I was, there's the person that I am, there's the person that I will be. Everything becomes a three-act play. And Paul tells it this way. You who once were alienated, now reconciled, if indeed you continue in faith. Who you were. How do you tell the story of who you have been? Paul says, I figured it out. I used to tell you where I was born. I used to tell you who my parents were. He says, now I tell you I was a sinner. How do you tell people who you are now? He says, I used to say a lot of things. I'm a scholar and I'm a student. Now Paul says, now I know to tell people I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What are your hopes and dreams and aspirations? Paul says, now I can tell you. And so can you. My only goal is to be faithful to Christ above all, and through all, and in all. We were the enemy, we are reconciled, we will be faithful. That now becomes my story. I know what I'm doing, I know who I am, I know what I hope for. And all of it is possible because of Christ and who He is. So when I say just horribly naive things like, I believe Christ is the solution to every problem, it's because I say that not in a vacuum, but in the context of this great story. We believe Christ is the answer to every question because He is preeminent and without rival in all creation. He is not one option among many. He is not one possibility in a world of possibilities. He is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. He is the redeemer and reconciler of the fallen universe. He is everything we have to hope for. And He is that at every minute of every day. And any solution I come up with that doesn't run through Him has missed the point. He is preeminent above all created things, and that includes my opinions. That includes my plans and my schemes. Christ above all means even there He must reign. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father and our God, already Your Son is high above creation and new creation. Now let us and help us to do the toughest thing of all, which is to make Him first in our hearts. Help us to put Him above our goals, our ideals, our identities, our values, our plans, and our purposes. Help Him to be above everything that we are and aspire to be. Fill us with Him as You have filled the creation with Your love. This we pray in His own name, as there is no other we could pray in. Amen.